The very first time that we hear the term Christian is in Acts chapter 11. And the reason I say this is because, I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, right now in our nation, Christians can be good or bad. We don't have a high expectation. When folks talk about Christians, there's a number of people who despise us. Amen? I tell you this because in Acts chapter 11, the Bible says that they were called Christians because of what they did. It was because of the way they lived. And people gave them this name because they were watching them. And they saw that they didn't engage in a lot of selfishness and self-righteousness, but only cared about loving others more than themselves. Now, I would hope that one day, and it's probably as many as you do, that when people see me and they see you, they would call me a Christian in a kind and gentle sort of way. That my actions and my lifestyle would reflect how I live. Last week we talked about external conflict, things that are coming against us as just as human beings, things that is coming against us as a church. And they're real. That stuff is real. Don't think it's not. But what about the stuff that we cause ourselves, the internal conflicts that we have within our families and within our churches? What about that sort of thing? You see, one of the biggest hindrances to our growth in our relationships and in our church, because if you remember, we've talked a number of times about three things that we want to accomplish. We want to accomplish a personal renewal. We want to restore a relationship renewal, renew our relationships with others in our community. And then we also want to renew our missional, our aspects. And one of the biggest hindrances that all of this stuff has is the stuff that happens on the inside, the stuff that happens amongst ourselves. We're coming into the holiday season, Tony. Big shindig's going on. How many of y'all can't wait for Thanksgiving? How many of y'all are cringing about the family member that's coming that you don't get along with? Thank you for being honest. I think there was only one person that thought enough of me to invite me over. What does that say? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I don't want none of y'all's food. No. I don't know. We haven't received that. We haven't moved on to that level yet. So, but it's true, man. We cringe at holidays and family festivals because of the fact we've got this internal strife, and it could be from a number of things. It could be from a previous lost loved one, man, who didn't put you in the wheel the right way, or you know. I mean, think about all the things that go wrong within conflicts and within families. We all have spirits of holiday past. Amen? It's a reminder that every holiday season, something happens that hurt was in us is still so raw. It's still so raw. You know what that's caused by? They have a word for it. It's called infighting. You ever heard that word, infighting? You know what it really means? It means it's a hidden conflict, a hidden conflict, not one that's in the open. It's a prolonged dissatisfaction or dissension that happens. What it does is it destroys harmony. It creates divisiveness. It brings people to speak negatively about situations and people. Good thing we baptized folks, because this is a pretty dark sermon so far, huh? Thanks. Thank you for that. That's awesome. And the thing about that infighting is we become so we get so accustomed to it that we just accept it. We don't even move past it. We're just like, well, it's going to happen. Nehemiah chapter 5 talks just about that. And as we focus on these passages today, what I want us to take home, man, is that our relationship with God definitely affects our ability to do what God has called us to do. It affects peace and harmony and working together. Our relationship with God is what we need to break free from internal conflicts. So I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to go into Nehemiah chapter 5 today. And we're going to finish up this sermon series. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful. We're grateful, God, that we have seen such a beautiful witness take place today. Lord, what a way to honor you by, Lord, having people profess their faith. But yet, Lord, as we come before you today as the body of Christ and those that are joining us with us online and those that will listen later, Lord, we know that there's still stuff that hinders us from having a great relationships. And God, we've just accepted it. And your word teaches us to love others more than ourselves and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Sometimes, Lord, there's just things in our life that we have a hard time getting beyond. And Lord, there's a number of people that may have left this church or may have left churches around this country, Lord, because of things that have gone on internally, things that have been unspoken, Lord, yet they caused a hurt. And so, Lord, we ask for healing on all those relationships today, Lord, that in our growing relationship with you, God, that you will guide us and direct us into a new truth, a truth of compassion and empathy and forgiveness. That we will put others ahead of ourselves, that we will lift each other's burdens. So God, as we dive into your word today, God, open our hearts, soften our hearts, Lord. Give us hearts of flesh to receive what you have for us. Open our eyes and our minds, Lord, to receive the goodness of your word. And all this I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Nehemiah chapter, when we last talked about Nehemiah chapter 4, we had a whole bunch of folks threatening the Jews from rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. First they tried to threaten them, then they tried to intimidate them. Isn't that just like the devil? When he can't get you from the outside, he starts working on you from the inside. He starts working on your family. Starts poking at you at your sore spots. My socks don't match today, by the way. I'm just seeing if y'all are paying attention. You see, God's plan talks about how we need to focus on the internal stuff. Today, I want to share a few things with you. And one of them, I want to talk about this. I want to talk about how internal conflicts are a result of complaints. The results of people feeling wronged. Second, I want to talk about how those internal conflicts cause hurts and wounds. And then finally, I want to tell us how God gives a solution for this. How God teaches us to resolve some of this stuff. So let's start with Nehemiah chapter 5. We're going to verses 1 through 5. And we're going to talk about complaints and wrongs. Complaints and wrongs. Complaints and wrongs. Now arose, there arose a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers, for there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our houses to get grain because of the famine. There were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers and our children as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. The Bible says there was a great outcry. It wasn't just they were mad. They were hurt. It was complaints by three different groups of people. There was one that says that says they were in distress. One was hungry. Another had to mortgage their businesses. And the third had to borrow money. This outcry, this cry of distress, was not just anger, but it was also this emotional toll, man. Or imagine your family land, having to give your family land, having to mortgage all that to pay your taxes. Boy, that ought to hit close to home. All of these problems that the people had resorted to one outcome. They were putting their kids in slavery. They were selling their kids. They were forcing kids to marry in order to sustain themselves. In the middle of this great building project for God, they had already made the wall halfway high. In the middle of this great building project for God, all this stuff all of a sudden happens. They were finding themselves in this unimaginable place. And the worst part about it, it was brother on brother. It was the Jews against the Jews. It was families against families. God, they were marrying their daughters for ransom. And the people that still had authority were charging incredible interest on loans. It's the first instance, I believe, when we see predatory lending. The check store down the street, right here in Jerusalem. I imagine it's kind of like being locked down for a year, only to watch Jeff Bezos and a bunch of those cronies make money off our backs, using the situation to their advantage. The big difference between then and now is that the law of Moses says, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to charge interest and to do all the things you're doing. Matter of fact, listen to what it says in Exodus. It says this: if you lend money to one of my people who is poor, do not treat them as a moneylender would. Charge him nothing for using your money. If your neighbor gives you his coat as a promise for the money he owes you, you must give it back to him by sunset, because it's the only cover to keep his body warm. God had
We're just having all kinds of fun today, aren't we? Let's just take a moment of jocularity here just to kind of gather ourselves while Tony does maintenance on me. How y'all doing? Y'all doing okay? Yeah? Y'all feeling pretty selfish today already? No? You like my jacket?
Yourselves. Man, what a challenging day the devil's giving us today, huh? So listen, and so what I was telling you about these people, they were exploiting people for their own gain. Is it any difference? Aren't we selfish to one degree or another? Don't we all kind of have just a little bit of a selfish bone in our bodies? Huh? Good. Do you know what selfishness really is? Doing things for myself, right? It's saying or doing things to our own advantage or pleasure or in order for our own well-being. means we put ourselves ahead, right? We don't even think about how it might affect somebody else. And the thing about it is none of us are immune to this. None of us are immune to it. We find ourselves in this way all the time. Major Gerardo Balmori of the Salvation Army said this. I got it up here on the screen. It's much easier to conquer and subdue an enemy who attacks us than it is to forgive and restore a friend who hurts us. Am I on point here? Are we on point with this? How many people in here have been wronged by a family member or been wronged by the people in the church? People that we believe to be holy and righteous. There are so many biases in our world today that affect how we see things, how we do things, how we see people, and how we treat people. I mean, why do we have to, and I'm going to talk about the church right now, why do we have to argue and fight over what color to paint the walls? Shouldn't we just be glad that we can afford paint? I mean, all these people in this passage taking advantage of others and trying to benefit themselves over the backs of the people who are trying to do God's work. Doing all that instead of bearing each other up in love as neighbors. So there was distress. Next, I want to talk about what it means to be hurt and wounded and how we get beyond this. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, and I'm only reading 7a. It says, I was very angry when I heard their outcry at these words, but I took counsel with myself. You see, family, listen. All these stuff that we're talking about here in this one chapter, it didn't happen overnight. This wall, they had only been 30 days into the building project, and yet there was a famine. The stuff that they're talking about here, Jerusalem and Israel, had been restored 90 years before. And so all this stuff that is going on now was a culmination. It was a culmination. It was all the stuff and all the hurts and all the stuff that had caught up to them had finally started manifesting itself in the present. Man, that ought to hit home for a lot of us. We don't hold grudges because of the fact of something that somebody did to us today. We hold grudges because of all the little things that led up to this certain point, right? It's about not being picked for the softball team or the kickball team or the dodgeball team. And then it's about not being or forgotten as part of a group text or an Instagram post or posting something on Facebook that you weren't included in and you didn't know about it, you got forgot about it. It's about not noticing a new haircut. It's about taking all that stuff and then topping it off with forgetting your birthday. Or not being a help when you need them the most. Or making a thoughtless comment. Or maybe just letting you down when you really needed it. All that grudge stuff, all that stuff, it tears us down. It removes hopes of forgiveness. You guys know who Mrs. Kravitz is? Huh? Mrs. Kravitz from Bewitched, she was the nosy neighbor. That's who me and my wife like to talk about. Everybody, we like Mrs. Kravitz. Do you know Mrs. Kravitz went to church? She was a charter member of a church. And one day, the pastor and his wife, they decided to have an open house. And they invited everybody. It was going to be the biggest thing of all time. When they were going through the guest list, the RSVPs, they noticed, you know who they forgot? Yep, Mrs. Kravitz. So the pastor called up. He's like, oh, man, we have really jacked this up. We need to call. So he picks up the phone. He says, oh, Mrs. Kravitz, I'm sorry. I don't know how this actually, you know, because Miss Kravitz has been faithful. She's been giving money to church for a long time, charter member. Had a plaque on a pew where she sat. Oh, Mrs. Kravitz, I'm so sorry. I don't know what happened, but I would make sure that I would love it if you would be here today to share this with us. And Mrs. Kravitz looked, she said, no, thank you, Pastor. I've already prayed for snow. Last straw, right? Straw that broke the camel's back. You know what? Stephanie Bennett Henry, she's a poet, and she's a social media influencer. She said this, and I put this up here because it's really relevant. Normally, I don't quote like social media influencers in church, but this is relevant. It says this. It says, there's always a final straw, but it's not worse than the dozen of straws that came before. Nehemiah had stepped in. He had got off the boat and he had stepped into a situation and now it was in the full on open. He was mad. He was mad. He was hurt by the reactions of his people. He was angry because his Jewish brothers were going against everything that Moses' law had told about. And how could the people of God treat each other in the way that they were doing? That's a question that we could ask ourselves in churches across America today. And even though he was angry, he didn't jump into the fray. He didn't let his emotions control his reaction. The Bible says he took time and he thought about the whole situation. He took time to process it. Is that us? Or do we jump first and speak later, or speak first and then jump? Do we get involved? Do we take sides? Or do we just keep quiet hoping it's just going to go away? Or maybe we just ignore it. Can I tell you it's okay to be angry? It is. It's okay to be angry. The problem that we can't allow ourselves to get into is when that anger manifests itself into sin. See, God understood this, and he gave us his word to help us sort things out. He shows what he desires in resolving conflict. You have heard me stand up here on more than one occasion and say, God doesn't desire divisiveness. God lives for unity. He desires us to show grace and forgiveness. Same grace and forgiveness that Christ shown for us, man, by his death on the cross. We weren't worthy. And yet God saw fit for Jesus to come and live a sinless life and give himself up so that we would have a pathway back to God. Trouble within the church ain't new. Paul and Barnabas, man, they were besties. They were besties, man. When they got paired up, they were going across Eurasia, and they were killing it in ministry. They were crushing it, man. Planting churches, saving people, people coming to know the Lord, preaching and teaching. And all of a sudden, they get to this one island, and it come time to pick sides. Paul said, I don't want Mark. Barnabas says, I want Mark. And so, boom. They split up. But God's will in all of that, we say later on in some of the letters that Paul writes, he says, tell Barnabas, man, treat him like my brother. They reconciled. Because they took time to seek the Lord's will. The Bible says Nehemiah took counsel with himself. It means he backed away and he reflected and he gave a serious thought, not about his own feelings, but how he would bring honor to God out of this conflict. Let me paraphrase this. I stopped and listened to my heart. Listened to what God was laying on my heart. One of my favorite names to say in the Bible is Habakkuk. It's one of my favorite names. I just love that name. It's not a big book. But he did the same thing when Babylon was raining down on Jerusalem. He was mad because they wouldn't listen to him, what God had spoke to him and he had spoke to them, and they wouldn't listen, and Babylon's fixing to come down and rain all over Israel. And the Bible says this, it says, I will wait. I will wait to see what he will say to me, and I will wait to learn how God will answer my complaint. That's what we need to learn from today, is allow God to hear our complaint and then tell us how to handle it. See, we always get caught up in the drama because we want to act out our anger or speak without thinking. See, that's what happens when we're hurt and wounded, right? But our first task should be to listen, to wait, to reflect, to process, and to see how the Lord will reflect in our hearts what we need to say back. This is how we rebuild relationships. This is how we rebuild our church. This is how churches rebuild across America. That's the solution. Listen. Listen to what he says in verses 7 through 13. So I brought the charges against the nobles and officials, and I said to them, you're exacting interest each from your brother. And I held a great assembly against them, and I said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they might be sold to us. They were silent because they could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of the God to prevent the taunts of our nations, of our enemies? And moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return them to this very day their fields and their vineyards and their olive orchards and their houses, their percentage of money, grain, wine, oil that you have been exacting from them. And they said, we will restore these things and take nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called on the priest and made them swear to do as they had promised. And I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep his promise, so that he may be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they promised. You see, conflict resolution. Conflict resolution within any relationship, it requires a certain amount of backing off. And as followers of Christ, aren't we called to be peacemakers first? Peacemakers. But we are not called to be peacemakers and sacrifice the truth of God's word. Let me say that again. We are not to sacrifice peace for the sake of truth. Instead of confronting and speaking truth in love, what do? We criticize. We condemn. We castigate. Maybe we should give counsel. And not give counsel from a self-righteous spot. You guys remember a guy named David? David committed an awful, awful sin. A king of everything. And what did Nathan do? Nathan confronted him with the truth. But he did so not before he consulted the Lord. See, everything that Nehemiah had rebuked these nobles for was contained in the Bible. He knew that what was happening would be used by those outside that had already threatened and intimidated. He said, so if we do this the wrong way, our enemies will continue to use this against us, so let us do it God's way. How many of you guys are going to visit somebody for Thanksgiving this year? Christmas? Can I just ask, does anybody in here like going over to somebody's house where you know there's going to be discontent, conflict? We don't like that. It makes us uncomfortable, right? Has anybody been to a church where you walk in the door and you see, you can just feel the tension? Look, there's factions over here and factions over there, and everybody's kind of, there's a dividing line. The good folks sit on this side, and everybody else sits on that side. Okay, I get it. I'm human. It's the same reason I tell my wife that I'm full when I love her cooking. Love you, baby. It's the same reason I tell her I had a late lunch. Come on, y'all. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't judge. I gave myself up big way, didn't I? I'm sorry, baby. Next time I say I'm full, it's because I am. We ought not to be given excuses. Our goal should be restoration, right? Renewal. Nehemiah said, restore them. Restore them all. Everything that's going on, love them, restore them, take nothing from them, and give nothing, I mean, require nothing. People, you should be fearful of what the Lord says. He said this, that God said the same thing to us. God knew we were incapable of restoring ourselves. He knew that we were doing everything that the nobles were doing to the people here. We hold people in bondage, right? We're slaves to certain situations, codependency, enablers, addictions. We have a number of things that we're in bondage to. And yet I hear so much talk about freedom. The freedom that the world offers us. The freedom that we hear out there does not free us from bondage. The only way that we can have freedom from all those things that hold us back, all those conflicts, all the things that we're slaves to, is through Jesus Christ. Bondage hurts. It's anger, it's disappointment, it's grievances, it's denial. Christ's atonement is freedom. 2 Corinthians, and I've got this from the New Century Version. It says, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, let me say that again, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Only where the Spirit of the Lord is there freedom. We need to let our actions be guided by this reverent fear that we're offending God, that we're not doing something that's pleasing to Him, something that He was willing to send His Son to the cross for us for. I mean, that was a price that was paid for our salvation, a price paid for us to have that freedom. And you got to see it today in Ed and Evie and Luke, man. They publicly professed their faith in Jesus Christ. The solution for any restoration, the solution for being wounded by family members, the solution for rebuilding churches, the solution is to allow Jesus into our lives, to totally and completely and without reservation surrender to Him. The solution through Jesus is to be able to show compassion and understanding and empathy and offer forgiveness and offer grace. The solution is that Jesus gives us is love. That's what our solution is. Tony, we're ready. We're going to start winding this up. We're going to enter into a time of response. And then we got one more announcement after we do our response. But I want to ask you this, man. I want to ask, what are we holding on to that we need to let go of? What are we holding on to? Because here's the thing. I mean, if we're clutching so tightly to things that we hold on to like a security blanket, the anger, the bitterness, the grievances, all that stuff, we hold on to it because we know it. It's stable. We can trust it because it's the same. But Christ offers us something different. But he says, you've got to let go. You've got to let go. You've got to open your hands to be able to receive me. If you let go and you receive me, man, just think of the freedom that can come. I got people in here, man, that have battled addiction, that have battled grievances, and they've given their life to Christ, man, and they're changed. They're changed. I'm one of them. God set me free through Jesus Christ. He set me free. The things that I held on to, the anger, the hurt, the people, my family forgetting about me. Is that you guys? You got that stuff going on in your life? This is that moment, man, when Christ calls us and they say, man, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. All you have to do is reach up, let go, and grab hold of me. Peter stepped off the boat and he sank, and Jesus reached down and he took his hand and he pulled him out of the water. Are you in the water today? Are you drowning? Christ calls us right now to offer ourselves to him.